Hallelujah. Praise God. Glory to God. Let's go into the word this evening. Let's agree in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your spirit that you've so richly given unto us upon your resurrection. Our hearts are full with thanksgiving. We say thank you, Lord Jesus. We ask and receive. That there is clarity as we go into the word this evening. Our hearts are receptive to receive the truth of your word. There is no contradiction, no confusion in this atmosphere. We declare and decree this evening that at the end of today's meeting as saints, we are edified and Christ alone is glorified. Hallelujah. Praise God. Let's continue that series we started a few days ago, right? The woman in Christ. We're trying to investigate the woman in Christ and what is the place of the woman in the body of Christ, and what's the place of the woman by extension in God's plan for the earth. If you have your Bibles, which I believe you should be with, turn with me to go to 2 Timothy 3. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3, let's start from verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. 2 Timothy 3, verse 15. 2 Timothy 3, verse 15. Are you there? Okay, so you know what you will do? Let's read verse... Okay. Hold your hands, 2 Timothy, and go to Matthew. Go to Matthew 19. Go to Matthew 19. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 19. So, one hand is holding your writing material, your book, whatever you brought, you came with. One other hand is in 2 Timothy. Second one is in Matthew's Gospel 19. Right, so once you're Matthew's Gospel 19, we will do a quick read through, right? So from Matthew's Gospel night, we're going to use the lens of Acts 2 to read that. So go to Acts 2. Are you there? Yeah, no, you can't be there. I just said it. Go to Acts 2. So hold your hands in 2 Timothy, right? Go to Acts 2. You know, some of you who have those leather stuff in your Bible, right? Those it's not called rope. Let's give it a spiritual word, right? So hold your hands in Matthew 19 and go to Acts 2. Praise God. I'm wanting to start this evening. Look at Acts 2, verse 16. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, that is the days we are in right now, saith the Lord, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons, your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see vision, and your young men shall dream dreams. Your old men rather shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens, I'll pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. So God's plan has always been to pour out of his spirit upon all flesh. So God's plan for everyone, or God's plan on earth, is for all flesh. Now all flesh will include both the woman, that is daughter shall prophesy, and the sons shall what? The prophet, daughter shall prophesy, and the sons shall prophesy. Are we together? So it means that if you want to look at God's heart, if you take God's heart, for instance, and try to use any lens to view what his plan is, it is for all flesh. Say all flesh. Say male and female. Say male and female are in God's plan. So God has a plan, or God has always had a plan for all flesh. Are we together? Now go to Matthew 19. Matthew's Gospel 19. So you're already there, right? Because you didn't close it. Look at chapter 19, verse 1. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished the sayings, he departed from Galilee and came into the coast of Judea beyond Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all, or healed them there. Now the Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him and saying, that means they were tempting him by his questions. They said unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? He says, and he answered and said unto them, have ye not what? Read. Have ye not read? Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them what? Male. So in God's beginning, we see the twin agent, or the double agent, male and female. Now, in God's beginning, you see God's intention or God's plan made available. What do I mean? Joel will tell you that it is God's plan for him to pour out of his spirit upon all flesh, including male and female. Now, Jesus will say, have you not read that in the beginning, God made them male and female? Are we together? So God's plan from time has always been to see the male and the female through a particular lens. Now, we've established in this series that the particular or the major reason why we have the difference in body characteristics of the man and the woman is for reproduction and what? Procreation. Are we together? Right? So God never intended that the woman should be a weaker vessel, are we together, or a junior being in his plan or in his creation. Right? God never intended that the woman should be an afterthought, or God never intended that man should look at the woman as a second plan or an alternative or an afterthought, so to say. So Jesus will say, have you not read that he which made them in the beginning made them male and female? Joel will tell you, Joel 2:28, he will tell you that God's promise has been that he will pour out his spirit upon all flesh, then the sons and the daughters, that is male and female, shall prophesy. Are we together? Now go to 2 Timothy 3. Your first finger should have been there. So it says, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in what? Christ Jesus. Now can we say, which are able to make thee wise unto God's plan? Are we here? Look at verse 15. Let's read verse 15 together, everybody. 1, 2, 3, go. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So scriptures are to make thee wise unto what? Salvation. What is salvation? God's plan from time. Are we together? So God's plan, so that means in God's plan from time, which is salvation, God's plan has always been to see male and female as a double pair in the redemption plan or in the salvation lens or through the salvation lens. So it means that when we go back to see God's plan in salvation, we will see the place of the man and the place of the woman. Are we together? So salvation wasn't God's plan that all of a sudden you say, okay, salvation is for men, only men. All of a sudden he will just change his mind and just be like, you know what? Let them just have a share. No, God's plan from time has always been that male and female are found in his salvation plan. So now say scriptures are given, verse 16, by the inspiration of God, and they are profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So we would use scriptures to teach. The word there, it says, profitable for doctrine will mean what? Advantageous for the goal or advantageous for teaching. The word they're teaching there is doctrine. So scriptures have an advantage. Listen to me, everyone. Scriptures have an advantage. The advantage is for teaching. In teaching, we will see God's salvation plan. And in teaching God's salvation plan, we see the place of the male and the female. Did you get that? Hold on. Scriptures are to make thee wise unto salvation. Now, scriptures that are to make you wise unto salvation, they have an advantage for teaching. Right? He now says for teaching. He now says for doctrine. He now says for reproof. He now says for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So look at it this way. Scriptures are given by inspiration of God. They are advantageous for teaching. Right? The word there, reproof, means something or to supply assurance. Are we together? So it means that when we use scriptures to teach well, we will see that there is an assurance for both the male and the female in Christ Jesus. Or there's an assurance for the male and the female in God's salvation plan. Are we here? So if he now goes further and says, for correction, the word there, correction, means to rectify or to put back something that has moved away. Are we together? Yeah. So it means that in the teaching of God's word, we will be able to correct our mindset regarding God's plan of salvation. Are we here? So if people believe that God's plan of salvation is with a bias for men particularly, what do we do with scriptures? We use scriptures to correct that mindset. We use scriptures to teach about the overall plan of God, and in doing that, we correct the mindset that man would have infused based on culture or based on their bias. Are we together? He now says for instruction. That's what that deals with training. For training in righteousness. So it means that we will go back to the writings of Moses. Are we here? The writings of Moses, the writings of the prophets, and we will see God's salvation plan. Are you here? We will go back to the writings of Moses, we will go back to the writings of the prophet, and we will see God's salvation plan. So, where did Paul teach from? From scriptures, right? You say scriptures. What will scriptures be? Moses and the prophets, right? At the time Paul was on earth, he did not have the spiritual and physical ability to quote Ephesians, right? He did not have the ability to quote Colossians, but he had the ability to teach what he taught to Colossae. Did you get that? Is that true? Right? He could not quote Ephesians because there was no book called Ephesians. There was no book called Galatians. Jesus did not have the supernatural ability to quote Galatians. Right? But he could teach what Galatians is saying today. You get that? Right? So it means that their scriptures would have to be what we would have as our foundation when we are trying to understand God's salvation plan. What do I really mean? It means that when Paul will teach a church in his days, what they will have as their Bible, the way you have your Bible, is the writings of Moses and the writings of the prophets. Are we together? So right in front of them, they will say, open your Bible to... Right? And the only thing that can proceed out of the mouth of the preacher is Genesis to Malachi. So if I say open your Bible to, your mind is across Genesis to Revelation. But if they are to open their Bible, it is only within Genesis to Malachi. Because the book of Matthew could not have been opened. The book of Matthew was written after the resurrection. The book of Mark was written after the resurrection. The book of Ephesians were written all after Jesus died and resurrected. Are we together? So it means that what they had as their Bible was sufficient enough for their spiritual growth. So it means that what we have as our Bible, we will find what we require or what is required for our spiritual growth in their Bible. Let me say that again. What did they have to grow spiritually? Genesis to Malachi. What did they have to grow spiritually? Genesis to Malachi. Do we have what they had? So if what they had could make them grow spiritually, it means that we have what they have and we can grow spiritually from Genesis to Malachi. Because that was all they had for their spiritual growth. That was all they had to teach about walking in love. Think about that. All Paul had to teach about walking in love was Genesis to Malachi. All Paul had about teaching about the man and the woman was Genesis to Malachi. All Paul had access to, or what Paul could teach from about believers' conduct, was Genesis to Malachi. So it means that we will not relegate the books that are found between what Genesis to Malachi and just call it that is the law, that is Old Testament. No, they ought to be interpreted and explained. So now look at Moses in Numbers 30. Now we explained primarily that Moses wrote Genesis. Are we here? Did Moses write Genesis? So Moses wrote Genesis, and in the writings of Moses, in Moses' writings about God's salvation plan in Genesis, we see that he made mention of certain characteristics in the first three chapters, or certain truths. Now Jesus come and tell you in John 5, he says what? If you have believed Moses, yeah, I have not come to accuse you, right? For the one who accused you is Moses in whom you trust, but if you had believed me, if you had believed him, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. And if you believe not his writings, how shall I believe my words? So it means that whatever Paul would teach that will be a foundation for your Christian doctrine today would have been found in the writings of Moses fundamentally. Are we together? So, you know, Moses is the first writer of scriptures. Are we together? Moses is the first writer of scriptures. Every other author in the Bible, that Bible you are holding, every other author had Moses as their foundation. Isaiah, Ezekiel, David, Solomon, all of them had Moses as their foundation. So it means that we need to investigate Moses properly. Now, in this series, we've come to understand what Moses thought about in Genesis 1, verse 27, when he says, God created man in his own image, right? And we said the image of God has a double agent, which includes the what? Male and the female, right? So the image of God, yeah, you know, this is not what God looks like. This is not what God looks like. Are we together? You know, when I was much younger, let me talk for myself. You know, anytime they insult me, I had a big head. I don't know if my head is too big now, but you ought not to see that, right? So I used to have a big head, right? I know anytime anybody says anything about my head, I'm in the image of my father. Yeah. Little did I know that the father I was talking about was my earthly father. You know, but in the real sense, right, in the real sense, yeah, we're using Genesis 1 to say, oh, and God created me in his image. No, God cannot have multifaceted looks. Are we together? The reason why you look like this is because your father looks something like this, or your mother looks something like this. So your father will come, your mother will come, they will join themselves together and they will produce you. Are we together? Right? So that is why you can trace, that's why you have something called genetics. Right? You can trace certain traits to your parents. You can trace certain features of your body to your parents. You have big hair, check your father, check your mother. If he's not there, go. Go for DNA. I did not say that. But, you know, in the real sense, you'll be able to, you know, if you give birth to a child, from the moment you give birth to a child, you say, oh, I see the father's face. Sometimes, even though you don't see it, you just want the father to be happy that, you know, he has done well, or the mother, right? And when you now say it about the father, you see the mother is getting angry. You now change it. Oh, she has the mother's ear. You know, just so that the mother too will be okay, and everybody will, so that there's peace in the family. No, it's very important. Because nowadays, everybody wants to start, you know. But the truth is that people change over time. When you are small, you can look like your mother. And when you grow, you look like your father. It's just the way life is. Yet that is biology. Now, the Bible, Paul doesn't say the Bible makes you wise unto biology. He says the Bible is to make you wise unto salvation. So when you see Adam and Eve, and you see what Moses is writing, what you should not see is biology. Are we together? Altogether, what you should see is, how is Moses writing about God's saving plan? How is Moses writing about God's saving plan? So Moses will not write about the creation of the earth in the real sense, but he will use the creation story to write about God's new creation, which is what? God's salvation plan. So Moses will say, God said, let there be light. Yet you ought not see that light, or you ought not to see that light as though he's talking about the sun. And we're together. Paul will now tell you that's the light of the glorious gospel. Are we together? Right. Why? Because the Bible is not to make you wise unto physics, unto science. That's what we saw on Sunday, right? Adam did not have the knowledge of science you have. In fact, some of you that you are even not science students. Yeah. So when I mean you're not science students, maybe you're an art student, but you did science for a few semesters or sessions in your primary school, nursery school. You know more science than Adam. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? You know more science. Let's say you stop doing science courses. Maybe the last science course you did was Introtech. How many of you did Introtech? I've been into science, integrated science. And Introtech, right? Yeah, those courses, right? Or science, basic science. If you have done basic science today, you have more knowledge about science, regarding science, better than Adam. Adam did not know rib. We saw that on Sunday. Adam did not know brain. I don't know what you must have been calling what's inside your head. Are we together? Anything he has called, we are shy here today. And you know, it is because man decided to call certain things, that's why we call it certain things today. I hope you know. So, Adam did not have as much scientific knowledge that you have. So, Adam did not have rib as knowledge. So, when Moses will say, Adam fell into a deep sleep, and God took Adam's rib, he never thought of biology. Because he wasn't a science student. He never taught of physics. So we need to pay attention to those words that Moses will say. So we need to sit where Moses sat. Or, now remember, Adam is not the audience of Moses. You know that? Adam, Moses did not write to Adam. Abi? Yes, sir. Moses did not write to Adam. Do you think Adam read Moses? Think about it now. Right? So the audience of Genesis is a people that you call the children of Israel. So, Moses will write to the children of Israel about an Adam. And when he says Adam sleeps and rib is taken out, they would never have thought of the rib in your body. Are we together? We saw that on Sunday. The word there, rib, is the word selah. And it's the word that deals with the side of a building. So, when Moses will come and write a letter or say something to them, right? And Adam fell into a deep sleep, peradventure speaking about a vision, you know, and says that God took his rib. And when they will hear rib, which is selah in Hebrew, right? You know, Adam did not know selah. You know. I just told you that selah is the Hebrew word for rib. Adam did not speak Hebrew. Are you here? So, Adam did not know selah. So, when Moses will tell the people of Israel about selah, what they have come to their mind is the side of a temple. Now, did the children of Israel know about temple? They would have known. So Moses will use their language to communicate to them God's truth. That's why we always say you cannot understand the Bible outside of the culture of the people he spoke to, or people that were written to. Now, let me give you an example. Look at Numbers 30. Numbers 30. Now, remember Matthew 19? They asked Jesus about a man who wants to put his wife away. And what did Jesus say? Have you not what? Read. That means, have you not read over and over to synchronize? Have you not read to make sense? That is why when Jesus resurrected, they were asking Jesus questions about, have you not heard about the man who was resurrected in the city? And what did he call them? Oh, fools. Luke 24. Oh, fools, slow of heart to believe. Why did he call them fools? When Jesus will say fool, I hope you know Jesus will not say fool. Let's start from there. I hope you know Jesus did not call anybody fool. I hope you know. Sister Esther, do you know? Let me ask you. You don't know? Okay, now let me just help you see it. Did Jesus speak English? Okay, he's full English. So did Jesus call anybody fool? He couldn't. You get that? If Jesus never spoke English, and foolish and fool is an English word, it means that Jesus never called anybody fool. So it means that fool is a supposed translation of what Jesus called them. So it means we need to go back and look at what Jesus really called them. So the word Jesus called them in the Greek, simply means people who are not thinking deep. You might say, is that not similar to fool for today? That is your business. That is your business. I just simply said, Jesus called no man fool. Just leave it there. Okay, let me sound more spiritual. Right? So, the meaning of that word there, fool, simply means people who are not reasoning together. Are you okay with that? What I mean is that they ought to have reasoned the scriptures together. That's why when you now see Luke 24, 44, he now says, then he opened their understanding that they might what? Understand the scriptures. The word they understand is what? To synchronize. So that was him making them to be unfoolish. Are we together? So the opposite of the synchronizing will be not to synchronize. So what were they supposed to do with scriptures they had? They were to read together. So scriptures are to be read together. Take note of that. Scriptures are to be read together. Scriptures are to be read together. I'll say that one more time. So the scriptures are to be read together. The scriptures are to be read together. The scriptures ought to be read together. Praise God. Now, if you look at 1 Corinthians 15, what we call the definition of the gospel, right? It says that, and I delivered unto you that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the what? Scriptures. Now, when Paul said that, he's talking about Genesis to Malachi. Is there any portion of Genesis to Malachi that says Christ died for sins? Is there any portion you can point to and quote, say, Josiah 17:22? Christ died for sins, or Christ will die for sins. If there is any portion of the scriptures that will use the English word Christ, are we together? But you know, there are portions of the scriptures that will use the Hebrew word Christ. Let's not get there. According to the scriptures, what did Paul mean by according to scriptures? It means that Paul is saying the totality of the scriptures when read together is that Christ will die for sins. Are you here? You just said that there is no scripture that said that Christ will die for sin. You cannot point to it in Genesis to Malachi. You cannot. Paul did not have the ability to point to it. Neither can you. Are we together? So, it means that Paul's understanding of Christ dying for sins is a cumulative synchronization of Genesis to Malachi. He now tells you that Christ will die for sins according to scriptures, and he will rise on the third day according to scriptures. See, we just said the first one is not in scriptures. That means the second one cannot be in scriptures. So Christ will die is not in scriptures. Christ will resurrect is not in scriptures. But it says according to the scriptures. So it means that Paul will get to such a conclusion by reading the scriptures altogether. Are we together? So he will put those stories together. What you call stories, right? You will see Jonah's story, right? That's going to be a pointer to the resurrection. Are we together? You see Jonah's story in the belly of a fish for many days. 3 days. That's going to be a point. Is that according to the scriptures? Is that going to be a pointer? Are we together? Are we together? So it means that we ought to read the scriptures together. Say we ought to read the scriptures together. That means there is no part of the scriptures that Paul relegated. It means that there is no part of the scripture we should relegate. We ought to read. That means there's a reason why everything you see in the Bible is written. Are we together? Are we together? So Paul will say, according to the scriptures, Christ died for sins. But you won't go there and point there. Philip will tell Nathanael, behold, he whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write about. Moses write about Christ. How? That means if you read, that means you will not see Christ if you read the scriptures on a surface level. Are we together? Are we together? Are we together? You will not see Christ if you read the scriptures on a surface level. So we're dealing with the woman in Christ. So it means that for us to see the place of the woman in Christ, we ought not to read Genesis to Malachi on a surface level. We've come to understand and shown different examples in our previous teachings under this series about women who were used mightily across scriptures. We have Deborah. Are we here? We have Miriam. We have Huldah. We have Junia. We have Phoebe. We have Mary. We have Priscilla. We have Tryphena. Remember? We did all of this 2 weeks ago, right? We looked at the scriptures and women who were mightily used in scriptures. So if Paul, now we know we said one of the end goals of this teaching is to explain those scriptures that say that Paul said that Paul said, let your woman keep silence. Hallelujah. 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 So it means that we will need to read Paul thoroughly to understand what he said. Because Paul will write to the Romans and say, I commend Phoebe. Phoebe is a pastor of the church in Sancra. So if Paul can know of one woman who pastors a church, then how can he say women should keep silence in the church? See, if the two of them are correct on the surface level, it means that Paul, something is wrong with him. Are we together? If in one breath he is saying, greet that woman who pastors that church, in another breath he says, you know, when you come together, women, you have to keep silence. You ought not to talk. In fact, few chapters which you saw on Sunday, few chapters of 1 Corinthians 14, he already said, when the woman prays and what? Prophesies. That means a woman can pray, a woman can prophesy. So a woman can speak in tongues and interpret tongues and bring edification to the entire local assembly. So what does it mean when he says, let the woman be silent? Look at Numbers 30. Look at Numbers 30, verse 1. Let me quickly read Numbers 30, verse 1 to you. It says, and Moses spake unto the heads of the tribes concerning the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord had commanded. If a man vow a vow unto the Lord, or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeded out of his mouth. If a woman also vow a vow unto the Lord, and bind herself by a bond, listen carefully, being in her father's house in her youth. Now he's talking about a lady that is still young, under her father's what? Roof. And her father hears her vow, and her bond wherewith she had bound her soul, and her father shall hold his peace at her. Then all her vow shall stand, and every bond wherein she had bound her soul shall what? Stand. But if her father disallows, so that means he's talking about a woman in her father's house, and her father hears what she wants to do, and doesn't allow her to do it. Are you here? And now says, if her father disallows her in the day that he hear it, right, not any of her vows or of the bonds wherewith she had bound her soul shall stand. That means none of them shall stand if her father disallows. And the Lord shall what? Forgive her because her father, that means there are some things that will be tolerated because she is submitted to her father. Are you here? There are some things that will be tolerated because she's under the roof of her father. She's under the submission of her father. Now look at the next verse. He now says that if she had at all an husband, that's if she's married, are you here? When she vows or utters or uttered out of her lips, where will she bound her soul? And her husband hears it. He hears it or heard it. And held his peace at her in the day that he heard it. Then shall her vows what? Verse 8. But if her husband disallows it on the day that he heard it, then he shall make her vow which she vowed, and that which she uttered with her lips, wherewith she bound her soul, in none effect. The law shall what? So who is he talking about? He's talking about two women. One who is a young woman, still under the supervision, or under the roof of the father. The second woman is the one that is under the submission of her husband. He now says, but every vow of a widow and of her that is divorced, wherewith they have bound their soul, shall stand against her. And if she vowed in her husband's house, or bound her soul by a bond with an oath, and her husband heard it and held his peace, you know, and disallowed her not, then all her vows shall stand, and every bond wherewith she bound her soul shall stand. But if her husband had utterly made them void on the day he heard them, then whatsoever ever presented from her lips concerning her vows, or concerning the bond of her soul, shall not what? Stand. Now look at verse 14. But if her husband altogether hold his peace at her from day to day, then he established all her vows, or all her bonds, which are upon her. He confirmed then because he held his peace at her in the day that what? He heard them. Now look at 15. Let's read together. 1, 2, 3, go. But if he shall anyways make them void after that he heard them, then he shall bear our iniquity. Right? These are the statutes which the Lord commanded between who? A man and his wife, and the father and his daughter. So it means that Paul's teaching on submission has to be from where? The scriptures. Are we here? Now, is Moses teaching submission? Is Moses teaching submission? Where do you think Paul would teach submission? Now, if Paul teaches something other than what was written in the scriptures, it means we have to question Paul. Are we together? God will always communicate his words in human language. Now, see how Paul... So, it means that when you Ephesians chapter 5. Are you in Ephesians 5, 22? Are you there? Are you there? Ephesians 5, 22. Let's read together. 1, 2, 3, go. Wives, submit yourselves unto... No. You didn't read. Pay attention to details. Submit yourself unto your own. What was Moses teaching? Your own father and your own... So when Paul will write Ephesians and the church in Ephesus are reading Paul's letter, what do they have as their scriptures? Numbers. Are we together? So he now says what? Submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Now, mind you, Moses never taught that the wife should submit to any man or every man. Neither did Moses teach, listen to me carefully, that the woman or the lady should submit to every father. Do you read that in the Bible? So it is the young daughter submit to her father, the wife submit to her husband. So when Paul will now teach that word, wife submit yourself to your husband, he's not teaching submission to all men. Because that will mean that you have subconsciously put all men as to always be in authority over the woman. Are you here? Are you here? So the male species is not... Listen to me carefully. The male species is not going to always be in authority over every woman. But it is God's wisdom that the authority that will be exerted between a male species and a female species will be found in either a parental setting or a marriage setting. Are we together? So, wives are women to submit? Yes. Are women to submit to all men? Are men to submit as well? Will a man submit to all women? Think about it. If your president was a woman, think about countries like Finland or countries where they have president as their, the president, or look at England, for instance, right, where the queen, or think about countries that have women. Will a man not submit to that woman? You ought not to. Are we together? So the submission conversation of Moses is found within the spheres of the father and daughter relationship and what? Husband and wife. So when Paul will just say, why submit? You ought not to read. You see, he will get to that conclusion by reading scriptures together. Are you here? Are you here? Look at Colossians. He says this to Colossians again. It wasn't silly. Look at Colossians 3. Colossians 3, verse 18. So, it means that, listen to what Paul does in Colossians 3. Are you there? Are you there? Verse 18. Look at what it says. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Now look at verse 19. Husbands, what? Love your wife. So, when it is marriage relationship, wife submit, husband loves. Are we together? When it is political relationship, both wife and husband, so look at it. Look at it. Look at verse 22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Master according to the flesh. Is that your boss? Is that your boss? So if your woman if your boss is a woman, you are a, what did Paul call them? Which is you and us. You are a what? You are a servant. So servant is both gender. So it means that Paul teaches submission to bosses as well as he teaches submissions to wives to their husbands. All together. So what it now says. Now says, submit yourself unto your master according to the flesh. For not with eye service, as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing the Lord. So it means that it is God's plan that there is such a thing called order. Look at Romans 15. Look at Romans 15. Are we together? So it means that when you go through scriptures, you will see Paul's teaching of submission either to a higher power, either to a boss, either to a husband. Are we here? Are we here? Now go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 11. Look at 1 Corinthians 11 first. But every woman that prayeth or prophesied with her head uncovered dishonoreth her. Dishonoreth her what? Her head. For that is even all one as if she was shaving. Who do you suppose her head? Or, okay, look at this. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn, that is, you shave your head skin. Yeah, but if it be a shame for a woman to shave her hair, let her be what? Covered. Are we together? So it means that a woman can pray in verse 5, and a woman can prophesy in verse 5. Look at verse chapter 14. 14:34. So let your woman keep silence in the church. That's negation. That's a negation, right? He tells you in chapter 11 where women pray and prophesy. He now tells you let women keep silent. Now, the woman he's teaching about in 1 Corinthians 14, we started on Sunday, we said is the Greek word gun, June, G-U-N-E. And it's a word that is used for both women and wives, but the context qualifies what or who is being spoken to. Are we together? So how do you know who Paul is speaking to in verse 34? In verse 34, how do you know? Look at verse 35. And are you in church? Look at 34 again. 1 Corinthians 14. Are you here? 1 Corinthians 14. Verse what? Let the wives, is that a good way to read that? Keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to, but to be under. Who did Moses, now where is Paul teaching from? Writings of Moses. Which kind of woman did Moses teach about obedience? Daughter and wife. So when we now see Paul tell you, I say the law, It means you should be able to trace that to the writings of Moses and by extension the prophets. So he now tells you, and if they will learn anything, let them ask their husband. So that means those of you that are women here, that you are learning sound doctrine right now, you ought not to learn. I'm taking a step further. If you are not married, you ought not to know anything at all. The only thing you ought to know is how to dice onions and put maggi inside chicken. Are we together? So he now says to them, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. Some of you laughed just now. It's a shame. Oh. So it means that the woman Paul will speak about will be wise. And we said something. We said the wise there about not speaking in church will be about specific conversations that ought to be tackled in the marital circle. Are we together? Now look at 1 Corinthians 3, where 1 Peter 3. Did we read in scriptures where there were women that led politically? We saw that, right? We saw women who led politically. Right? So when Peter will say, look at 1 Peter 3. Are you there? Are you in 1 Peter 3? 1 Peter 3. Look at 1 Peter 3, verse 6. 1 Peter 3, look at verse 6. Look at verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to the knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto. Read it now, read it. Want to explain it. As unto what? The weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayer be nothing. That's what you want to shout. I hope you, somewhere in your renewed mind, you know that Peter is not saying that a woman can hinder the prayer of her husband. I hope you know that. This one, you were louder at that point. I hope you know that. That Peter could not have been teaching, 1 Peter 3, verse 7, that because you don't all treat women as weaker vessels, and whatever, your prayer will be hindered or not answered. No. You marry a woman that is what? That is prayerful. You know, I'm where I am now because I have a praying wife. Now, it's good to have a praying wife. I hope you know that. But not at the expense of you not praying at all. You know me, I just give thanks to God. Why? Because I have a prayer warrior at home. You know, that's why, you see, the truth is then, no matter how much a man lives a terrible life, what the world will call a terrible life, he still wants a fervent woman. You know why? They are really thinking of their children and their life. You know, that is why you see some men, every morning they're always sleeping. It's only the mother that will wake up and pray with the children. Morning devotion. The ones in a month that the father joined them, he will sleep all through. And the woman in honor will now ask the man, Daddy, please pray for us. Round up the prayer. Close for us. That's why you hear the, let's not go into this conversation. Right? But a man can pray to God, a woman can pray to God. Men ought to pray and pray always. Men there is equal to male and female. Are we together? Pray without ceasing is equal to all believers. Are we together? Yes, right? So God will not, imagine God wants to hinge your answering of your prayer to your wife. You will never offend your wife. You will never, you understand? And you'll be saying, they will say you are walking in love. No, it's because you are afraid of in that prayer. Yeah. So in the real sense, it means we need to pay attention to what Paul says. So let's start from verse 1. Let's explain this at least today. It says, likewise, ye wise, be in subjection to your husband. Is that Ephesians 5? Is that Colossians 3? Is that Colossians 3? Is that Ephesians 5? So Peter teaches the same. Like, is that by extension Numbers 30? Are you following? Wise, be in subjection to your, don't miss the word own, to your own husband, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wise. You know, this is where Paul, Paul will now teach in 1 Corinthians 17. Go to 1 Corinthians 7. Hold on in 1 Corinthians 3. Let me just put this out there. 1 Corinthians 7. Thank God. Just hold your hands there. Let me just put this out there. 1 Corinthians 7. Are you in 1 Corinthians 7? Please, I want everybody to read this. Are you in 1 Corinthians 7? Are you there? Now, concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to what? You know, how come we or people who read Bible out of context never read this one out of context? Are we together? No, Pastor, look at the context. So you know context. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication. So when he says it is good for a man not to touch a woman, is he don't say hello to a woman? Is he don't pat a woman's back? Is he don't hug a woman? Is he don't shake a woman? It means the touch there has a touch. Hallelujah. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, it means that the touch he's talking about is something that has to do with, you get it, right? Let every man have his own. Can you see ES there? Okay. And let every woman have her own what? Husband. You see, now, look at verse 3. Let the what? Render unto the wife. Deal. Is that touching from verse 1? Yes. So, let the husband render unto the wife deal benevolence, and likewise also the wife to her husband. So what is the wife? What does the wife ought to render to her husband? Deal. What does the man ought to render to the wife? Why are you looking at me and laughing that way? Look at verse 4. Look at your Bibles. It says, the wife hath not power of her own, but the husband. Are you there? And likewise also, the husband hath no power of his body, but the wife. Thank God for the Corinthian church. Verse 5 now says, defraud ye not. Because if they didn't have these concerns, Paul would not address this in any of the other letters. Right? It is in Corinth, you see diverse kind of concerns that Paul was tackling. Thank God for their lives. Now he says, defraud ye not one another, except it be with what? Consent for a time. That ye may give yourselves to what? What does that mean? Dear wives, you ought not do a fasting and prayer program if your husband says, don't say it that way. If your husband says he deserves due benevolence, you say, it's in the Bible. When you do that, you are defrauding. That's ESCC crime. Don't stop there. And you know, I love Paul. You know, Paul wasn't married according to history. But hear what he says. He says, except to give yourselves to fasting and prayer, he says, don't never lose the phrase for a time. Say for a time. He now says, please, if it's your Bible, what is the next 4 words he says? And do what? That means when you give permission for a time to do fasting and prayer, what you ought to do to round it up. Praise Jesus. That Satan. Help me check who is online, please. That Satan. Why are you laughing interestingly? Why are you laughing? They're on their own. Okay, beautiful. So he says, come together. Let's go back to there. Come together. That Satan tempt you not for your what? So when you teach doggedness in the place of prayer, doggedness in the place of word, there's such a thing as doggedness in reference to benevolence. He says, but I speak this by permission and not a commandment, for I would that all men were even as myself. You're your own, sir. He now says, but every man had his proper gift of God. One after this manner, another after that. I say, therefore, to the unmarried and widows, dear saints, listen to me. I say to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. Why? He gives a reason. But if they cannot, let them what? Marry. For it is better to marry than to what? Than to burn. Are we together? And unto the married, I command ye not I, but the Lord, let not your wives depart from your other. So it means that when he speaks about due benevolence, he speaks about a concept of submission that requires the woman to submit to the man in the marriage union and the man to the woman. Thank God for them. So why should I insult them as the most problematic church? Thank God they had that such a, because they most likely had a problem like that is addressing. Paul says, see, when you marry, because if you agree for that, you understand it. So in the real sense, there is such a thing as order in the house. But there are certain conversations about order that will require both parties submitting to one another, and there are certain conversations that will require only one party to the other. Does Buhari submit to you? Does your boss in your office submit to you? Good morning, boss. Your boss will reply you, good morning, boss. It doesn't happen like that. But certain conversations you will have with your boss that you will converse and you will laugh and even touch yourself and beat yourself if you have a friendly boss. Because some of them, if you touch them, that is straight home. Hallelujah. So I just took you to 1 Corinthians 7, to just show you that in passing. I said, let me just throw it out there. But I've thrown it out there now. So go back to 1 Peter, where we're explaining. This 1 Peter I must explain today. 1 Peter chapter 3. Are we together? So he starts a conversation and says, likewise, you wives. It means that you must have read from the previous chapter. That's why he now says, verse 23, who when he was reviled not again, when he suffered a threatening, no, that's chapter 2, verse 3, but committed himself to him that judged righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. That we be dead to sin should live unto righteousness, for by stripes we are healed. 1 Peter 2, verse 25. For we are sheep who are gone astray, but are now returned by the bishop of the shepherd of our soul. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Right? So the basics will be based on the church in submission to Christ, then wives in submission to their husbands. He now says, verse 2. Now let's follow. He now says, while they behold your chaste conversation, coupled with fear. He says, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, and of wearing of gold, and of putting on of apparel. But let it be the hidden man. Now, is he saying don't plait your hair? Is he saying don't wear gold? That's not what he's teaching there. Right, he now says, let it be the hidden man of your heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of the meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Now, for after this manner, verse 5, in the old time, the holy woman also who trusted in God adjourned themselves being in subjection to their what? So women, right from scriptures, we will see that they were subjection to their what? Husbands. Are we together? He now says, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him what? Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Now likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to. So he's saying husbands should dwell with their wives according to a knowledge. Where did they get the basis or fundamentals or foundation of that knowledge? From the scriptures. Right? We just see, where do you see the story of Sarah and Abraham? Scriptures. So he says, likewise, your husband, dwell with them according to that to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto. Now, did he say giving honor unto the wife as the weaker vessel? Is there as the weaker vessel? The word unto in your Bible, is it in italics? Is it in italics? Are we in the same scripture? 1 Peter 3. He says, giving honor unto the wives as unto. That unto is in italics. That means fully written. That means that's a Greek word. So as unto the weaker vessel. Did he by any chance call the wife the weaker vessel? No, he said as unto. Now let's do a quick study now. The word their knowledge in verse 7, I want to write and follow quickly. The word their knowledge in verse 7 is a word in the Greek that means gnosis. Gnosis, right? Is a word that is used for understanding or facts by experience or observation. Certain facts by understanding or facts by experience or by observation. It's a word used in Luke 1:77, Romans 2:20. I'll say that again, right? Knowledge, gnosis, understanding, facts by experience or observation, used in the context of salvation in Luke 1:77, and context of the law, Romans 2:20. So Peter is saying, right, Are you there? Luke 1:77, Romans 2:20, used for the law in Romans 2:20, right? That's the work gnosis, right? And used in the context of salvation in Luke 1:77, right? The knowledge gnosis deals with the understanding of facts by experience or observation, right? So Peter was instructing the husband to know his wife and live with her according to that understanding, according to that knowledge, according to that gnosis. Right? Now, the word honor is a word that means to prize something or to cherish. The word knowledge, the word honor, the word knowledge is gnosis, right? The word honor is to prize or to cherish. So, when it says, as weaker vessels, or it says giving honor, can we say prizing your wives? Right? So, it says give honor to your wife as unto weaker vessel. See, Sister Agatha, if I want to honor you, right? If I want to honor her, I will not honor her and consider her a weaker vessel. Is that honor? What is honor? To esteem. Honor means to esteem. So I cannot honor and say I esteem you and call you a weaker vessel. Do you get that? So it means we need to pay attention to what Peter is teaching. He says, honor your wives according to that knowledge, as unto weaker vessels. So it means that the weaker vessels is not an insult. Are we here? It means that the weaker vessels is a good deal. Why? Because the weaker vessel conversation only comes in because I honor. What's to honor again? To prize, to esteem, to cherish. So Peter cannot say, honor your wives as they are weaker vessels. No. No. I honor you so much, my pastor, but you are stupid. Does it tally? Imagine somebody say, I honor you, I bow before you. I stand in your throne of mercy. Right? I don't know, the first thing he's doing is maybe to slap you. Is that honor? What does it mean to honor? To place a price on something. To exalt something. So I cannot claim to exalt you. So think about it this way. You cannot claim to exalt your pastor and do very downgrading things. Are we together? You cannot claim to exalt or honor your fellow believer and do downgrading things to the believer. So Peter cannot say, likewise, husbands, honor your wives as weaker vessel. That is Ojoro cancel Ojoro. That is 0-0. Right? So the word gnosis is knowledge. The word as unto. So what you see as unto, it means it's a figure of speech, not literal. Are we together? So it means it's a figurative expression. So it means that Peter will use weaker vessel as a figurative statement, and he will use that weaker vessel as a relationship between a man and a woman, which are going to be husbands and wife. Are we together? So remember, he said in verse 1, wives be in subjection to your husband. He now tells you in verse 6, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughter he are, as long as he do well and not afraid with amazement. Likewise, the husband dwell with them according to this understanding, giving honor unto the wife as unto the what? Weaker vessel. He now says, and has been heirs together. So, can we say the weaker vessel will deal with the place of authority? See what I'm about to say. Now, I'm the husband, and this is my wife. She submitted to me. I have authority over her. So, I'm going to honor her, not because she's a lesser person, but I will honor her because she's my wife. In that honor, remember, the authority I have is not the authority she has. Are we together? So, Peter will allude, or he would make your attention to consider the place of authority as... So, let me say this way. In honor, my wife honors me, I honor her. In authority, I have authority over my wife, she doesn't have authority over me. So, will I call what she doesn't have as weaker? Hold on. Compared to what I have, would that be weaker? And what do I have that she doesn't have? Authority. What does she have that I don't have? Subjection. Submission. So in submission conversation, am I the weaker vessel? Yes. In authority, is she the weaker vessel? I have the authority. In submission, am I the weaker vessel? She has the submission. So it means in one of the other, there is something that is lacking. Are we here? Are we here? So it says, as unto the weaker vessel. Now, think about it this way. The Bible says something. It says, you know the person of scripture that says, the less is blessed of the greater. Hebrews, right? Let's use that conversation, for instance, amongst the local church, right? When the Bible says the less is blessed of the greater, can we use that, for example, in the context of the pastor and the flock? As the flock, are you a less human being? But in the context of who your pastor is to you, do you get that? You in yourself, are you a less human being? But in the context of what your pastor can communicate to you, are you there? Think about it this way, from a choir member. So a choir member comes here and leads us in song on Sunday, right? She leads her and says, lift your hands. Don't you obey that instruction? Who is weaker? Me, including here. What do I do when I hear lift your hands? I lift my hand. Am I not weaker? Do you understand? Do you understand the concept of weaker vessel now? So does that conversation make you a less person or make me less because you said lift your hand and I obeyed? No. So it means that in the place of authority is where you consider the conversation of weaker, not as a person. Not treat your wife as the way you ought to treat her because she is weak. No. No, no. There's a woman that... Hallelujah. Hey. They don't see that thing three times. So weaker vessels will be figurative for the authority that the wife doesn't have in the stead of the husband or when compared to what the husband has. Are you here? Are you here? So the fact that is in the wife is in submission to her husband is a weaker vessel conversation. But she's not a weaker vessel as a person. So it doesn't mean, so that scripture doesn't mean that God created women with less strong bone. No, if you build your bone, you slap a man and take him from the chest, he will not come down. You know that now? Is there a woman on this earth that if she goes to the gym and deal with herself and finish herself there 3 months? She will come here, you bounce, you'll be shifting. Are we together? Do you watch? Are we together? You get the point. So Peter is not in any way alluding to say or trying to say that the woman as a creature. So it means that a woman who is not married can never be in the conversation of weaker vessel. Is that true? A woman who is not married can never fit into the conversation of weaker vessel. Why? Because she doesn't have a man that is her husband that has authority over her. Did you get that? So he says, like as unto weaker vessels. He's not saying women generally are weaker vessels. No, it's in the context used figuratively for authority and submission. Are you learning something this evening? Are we together? Are we together? So he now tells you in verse 7, he says, as being heirs together of the grace of life. What is he trying to teach about? He's trying to say that both the husband and the wife, they are heirs together. That means they have common identity. Hold your hands first and go to Ephesians 5:25. Look at 21. Ephesians 5:21. It says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. In verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself. Now, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. Is that our father, our mother? Remember, I started this conversation 2 weeks ago, right? But I won't go there again. Right now, says that what? That as he loved the church and he gave herself for it. So it means that Peter is saying that in that as being heirs together of the grace of life. Now, let's look at the word. That your prayers be not hindered. He cannot be saying that your prayer when you pray will not be hindered at all, or God will not answer it. No. Look at 1 Peter 3. Now, the word here hindered is the Greek word ekopto. E-double-K-O-P-T-O. Ekopto. E-double-K-O-P-T-O. Hindered is the word E-double-K-O-P-T-O. Now, is a word that relates or is used for stopping an action or an event. Ekopto is a word, hindered, that is used for stopping an action or an event, or to cut an occasion short, or to disallow an opportunity. I'll say it again, right? Ekopto is the word that relates to stopping an action or an event, or to cut an occasion, right? I just said to cut an occasion short, right? Right? Or to stop an opportunity from happening, or to seize an opportunity. Now, that word was used in Matthew 5:30. Let me show you an instance of how it was used. Matthew chapter 5, verse 30. Or just be writing Matthew 5:30. Let me just read it for you. Matthew chapter 5, verse 30. It says, "And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off." You know, Jesus wasn't teaching that if your right hand offends, you go and look for a knife and cut it. That same ekopto is the same word used as hindered in 1 Peter 3:7. So if you will not cut your hand physically, it means he's not saying that God will cut short your prayer, will not answer your prayer, stop prayer from happening. It means you need to read it properly in context. So he says, if your right hand be offended, cut it off and cast it from thee. What is he trying to say? Correct your conduct. Are we together? Or don't give room to certain occasions. Or cut short certain actions. Or stop certain occasions. Or what's the first definition I gave you? To correct. What's the first definition I gave you from the ekopto? To stop an action. So when it says, if your hand offend, what is he saying? Stop the action that you are. Is that change your conduct? Are we together? So the word is used for, you know, cutting an occasion. It's something. So it also is used in 2 Corinthians 11:12. You can write that down as well. So when Peter says that your prayer be not hindered, it implies that you don't put a stop to your prayer. What does that mean? It means that because of these things, it can stop a husband from praying. Now, it is going to hinder the husband from the action or event of praying, not the answering of the prayer, or it will hinder both the husband and the wife from praying together. So, likewise, streets, as weaker versus authority, that your prayers be not in, that means that your prayer culture, your prayer life, be not hindered by frictions in the relationship. Frictions. You know, frictions can make you not to pray with your wife, not to pray with your husband, and you would have been planning from last week, you're going to pray on Friday 3 hours. You're facing your direction. You'll be looking at your direction. What has happened? You've not considered yourself in the regards of how you ought to. Submission, husband weaker vessel, authority, wife weaker vessel, right? And you have allowed those conducts or those things to hinder or stop you from praying. Are you here? Have you gone home? You're here, right? So look at 5:7 again. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to a knowledge. What knowledge is that? The knowledge, when it says, from after this manner, verse 5, of old, holy women who trusted in God, adorn themselves, being in submission unto their own husband. So it means that practically, if you don't consider these things, there's a tendency that the husband might stop praying, or both of them stop praying together. That's similar to what Paul taught in 1 Corinthians 5:7. Are we together? Are we together? He says, for a time allow, but you come back together. Praise God. So, what is Peter teaching in 1 Peter 3 when he says your prayer being hindered? He's teaching about the practice of the acts of prayer ceasing from happening, and he's not teaching about the what? Unanswered nature of a prayer. Are we together? So, he's not saying, so he has said, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not, or your, can we say, or your prayer life be not tampered with, your prayer life be not altered, or your act of prayer to stop. Hallelujah. So what is weaker vessels? The weaker vessels was a figurative conversation by Peter to speak about the authority, the wife, the fact that the wife is in submission to her husband, not as the wife, as a woman being weak, and all women are weak. Let me say it again. So women who are here that are not married, you don't have any business with the weaker vessel conversation. Women who are to keep silence in 1 Corinthians 14:34, you don't have any business with that conversation, because you are not a wife. I learned something. So the woman is a weaker vessel, not as a person, because she's female. Remember, Peter will be addressing a man and a woman that are in Christ. Are we together? Right? And God created man in his own image. In his own image created he, him. Male and female created he, them. So, in the male and female, do you know why we have the conversation of submission in scriptures? There ought to be order, even in the church. That's why not anybody, no matter how equal we are by the Holy Ghost, not everybody will come here on Sunday and preach. Why? There ought to be order. All together. There ought to be order. Not everybody will come and pick mic every Sunday and say, just lift your hands. You know, Ephesians chapter 5. He says, let us sing psalms. Let us exalt. No, there ought to be what? Order. So, what is the reason of this conversation? The truth is that whilst God will have the same spirit in a woman and a man, when it comes to the marital union, there ought to be that thing called the authority being exercised and the submission also being exercised. You cannot fault it. It's called wisdom. Altogether. Now, don't allow what the world is teaching about this, about this lack of submission or not submission to influence what you understand or practice from God's word. The husband has an instruction to love his wife as Christ loved the church. And the wife has an instruction to submit herself to the husband as the church submits to the husband. So it means that the man ought to do what he ought to do and the woman ought to do what she ought to do. That's when there will be peace in the house. Altogether. You know, you might have several questions in your mind. So many other questions, And there are questions we will tackle maybe in days to come. Maybe when we start doing it, maybe we'll pay attention properly to the marriage union. Right? And you know, we'll definitely teach upon Christ and the church. But the truth remains that there is God's plan for order. Hallelujah. So it means that it is not every conversation, for instance, that both of you will have equal say. Listen to what I just said. Now, can you have a morning devotion and your wife teaches and the husband teaches? Can you have a morning devotion and there is doctrine the husband teaches and the wife teaches? Is it possible? Can you say, wife, you will teach this morning, I'll teach tomorrow. Wife, you teach in the evening, I teach. Is it possible? Can you also say that when it comes to who will lock the door at night? Wife, you close today. I will close tomorrow. Can you also say that? But you know, culture one way or the other has made the concept of authority and submission to be relegated to conversations around home chores. That's why you know sometimes outside the country, if you don't, if some children, if you beat them, they call police. I hope you're aware. They call it domestic violence. I think I have a story of someone who called police because the father shouted on him or behalf, something like that. You don't know nothing. You don't know nothing. You're a new creation. Are we together? So, I've closed. But let me say this carefully. Don't allow what the world is saying to influence your conversation or mindset about authority and submission. Did you get what I just said? Don't allow what the world is saying to influence your conversation or your thoughts about authority and submission. Just always think about it this way, right? Why Christ is the husband of the church, the wife? Can you die for the sins of the world? You know, me and Christ, we are joint heirs. We are joint heirs. He's a son, I'm a son. But you know, there's a boundary. The question we usually have more often than not is, where is the boundary? Where do we draw the boundary? That is why sometimes, you know, women, for instance, which can't blame women a lot of times, because a lot of times, if you ask a young lady, for instance, who is not married, people are always watching you. Why they say, you're looking for someone who you can naturally submit to. And by nature, I submit to you. I'm trying to tell you, you're talking of somebody who has money, who is influential, who is somebody. It's not about the money. It's not necessarily about the money. No, but you know, you just want someone who is whole. What is whole? What is whole? Do you understand? So some people also, you know, some ladies, you can't blame some ladies too. You say, I like that brother. He's working in good company, but his prayer life is not fervent. He's not, he doesn't carry fire. You know, there's that brother in church. I just wish I can take that nature from that brother and throw it on his head. You have started doing, I pass my neighbor. You have started doing what he ought not to do. But you know, sometimes you will not blame. And sometimes also, a lot of people believe that it is because the man ought to always rule in all conversations in the house. That's why you hear conversations about people saying, you know, I can't earn, my wife cannot earn more than me. Why are you saying Kai? Your wife cannot, how can a wife be any more than you? So your wife is any more than you, for instance. The first next thing you go and do is say, resign your job. See, what works for your relationship? let me not talk about that one. If you like hunger, you like to, that's very okay. It's not normal. You understand? But all those things are not stated in scriptures. They're not things you go and read the scripture. And that doesn't mean as a man you will not work. You are looking for a woman that is a maid. I'm saying, no, I can submit to you. Hallelujah. Praise God. You know, so all those things are just things that look at the truth. See, there are certain conversations you have to sit with your wife and you decide. Do you understand? That is why the man ought to be on fire and the woman ought to be on fire as well. Because naturally, the mind already programs that the husband should be the one dragging the wife. So for instance, in the house, for instance, once I'm ready, everybody ought to be ready. And there are days they'll be ready before me. They have to what? Wait. It is just the way the world has programmed everything. So what is the best thing I do? We are ready together by 8:30. Don't be a husband that on Sunday morning is 8:15, your wife is tapping you, honey. What is honey about it? What is honey about you? You are still snoring at 8:15. You're supposed to wake up since 7, wash everything, be ready. See, all of these things are things you would have to actually come to consensus with your relationship, because there is no singular template. Just make sure you know that what is fundamental to your heart is that you are a submission to your husband, and your husband, you as the husband, you love your wife. There's some houses that is the man that worships, and that's what has kept them for 20 years. You're saying, it's true. Yes, so there's a relationship. The wife, woman doesn't know how to cook. Right? That's the care of this world. That's the care of this world. You say, there's nothing wrong if a woman doesn't cook, who doesn't know how to cook. Let me tell you. There's nothing wrong if a woman doesn't know how to cook. But there's everything wrong if a woman thinks she doesn't want to learn how to cook because she wants the husband to cook.